John chapter 19, John chapter 19. It seems like we've been in John forever. We have. And so, but we're almost finished here, and it doesn't really feel that long for me. I have absolutely loved it, enjoyed it. It's been a blessing to me. I hope it has to you. And again, it's not necessarily because of my preaching. It's just truths that when you cover this great book, it is almost impossible to ruin it because the truths are just so powerful and rich. You'll see on your notes, really I have three sections tonight that I will cover. The burial, just the early moments at the tomb, and just because we'll segment it in its kind of sequential order where some of the women went to the sepulcher, to the tomb where Christ was buried before the end of the day before the Sabbath, and then the resurrection will cover those early moments, Lord willing and time willing, tonight. But as we go through these familiar passages, I want you to, again, benefit in the year 2019. It's not just so much that I want us to see the facts, and I want us to know the truth. I want us to know the facts about this true life story. But I also want you to see the behavior of the people that are involved. And I want you to be reminded of the situation that's gone through here. And you know about it, but it's important to be reminded. Here we have Jesus, God in the flesh. He died. And that was not what they were anticipating. They were anticipating that the Messiah would come and conquer all the enemies and establish his earthly kingdom right away. The Old Testament didn't delineate between his first coming and his second coming, so they kind of meshed them together, and there's great confusion. They believed in the resurrection. They didn't quite understand it would happen in 3 days. So the discouragement, the overwhelming perspective is the God-man whom you have put your complete faith and trust in, and you walked with, and you talked with, and you learned from, and you abandoned everything, particularly the apostles. Now we're down to 11 as Judas has committed suicide. He says, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. He's dead. And so now they're going to bury him. But I want to look at the behavior, because this happens to us, you know, not necessarily this circumstance, but we get in circumstances in life that almost cripple us and overwhelm us. We don't know how to think. We don't know what to do. And I want you to watch the people of God in the circumstance that of bewilderment, of overwhelming perspective. And so I think it'll help us to understand what God would want us to do when we are in those situations, right? We can't fix everything. We want to fix everything. At least that's me. And if I spoke with men, and I know women are the same. Men jump in probably more quickly and more dangerously before we get counsel with the Lord and with others. But we want to fix it. That's not always God's plan. But what we want to do is, what you're going to see, I think, is you're going to see the behavior of some people. And when the storms come, when difficulty comes, what I see is the priority. Their Savior has died. We're going to see a couple of men here in these early passages. And then we're going to see these precious women that loved Christ until the end, through the end, all the way through the resurrection. And their priority was to honor Christ. That's what they did when they thought of our Savior's dead. The apostles scattered like sheep without a shepherd. John, by word of God, was the only one referenced at the cross. There were many other women that were at the cross. They had abandoned the Savior. But their priority was to honor Jesus Christ. So I want you to just mull that in your mind, and I want that to be planted in your mind. I want you to prepare a response so when the bottoms fall out of your lives and God that you wouldn't have ever asked for, and life is completely confusing. I want our response, because sometimes then we are just going to respond with how we fought, how we've prepared. And if we can do this, when I don't know what to do, honor Jesus Christ. So then what we can think about is plan. How will we honor Jesus Christ? I've got these in gospel order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I want to read first the Gospel of John on your notes. It's the fourth section on the first page. And we're going to begin with John chapter 19, verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. Follow with me, if you will, as we read this passage. I'm going to read through verse 37, and verse 31 through 37 is unique with the Gospel of John, and we'll talk about that. And then 38 through the rest of the chapter is given different slices in the other Gospels. John 19, verse 31 says this: "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation," and I encourage you, when the Bible talks about the preparation, it was the preparation of the Sabbath. And so that gives us some more strong evidence that it was likely Friday, right? Though there's still debate that goes on today, and I'm not going to lose fellowship with somebody that doesn't agree with me. It says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day." Now, this is where some controversy comes in. "For that Sabbath day was an high day." So I'll pause there and just help you understand this. It's the only one of the Gospels that mentions it was a high Sabbath day. So what does that mean? We also know that this was the Passover. Jesus had the Passover with the 11. I think Judas had already departed when he had that Last Supper with them. And so we have Jesus that did that, but then it ushers in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread would have an additional Sabbath within the week that would be called a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath was a Sabbath that was related to one of the feasts. It did not necessarily have to happen on a Saturday. Saturday was the seventh day. Saturday was the weekly Sabbath. Well, here's what I believe, and it did happen sometimes. I believe it happened here. Others would disagree. I believe that not only was, because it, there's nowhere else in Scripture, and it's not even noted historically that they ever called it the day of preparation to be any other day but the day before the seventh day, the day before Sabbath. I believe this, the high Sabbath day and the seventh day Sabbath both occurred on the same day. That's my belief. And so if you believe he was crucified on Friday and then rose early Sunday morning, then you would have to agree with that as well. May not know all that, but study it. Have fun. You know, dig in and study the Scriptures. God wants us to do that. He wants us to know the Bible. So, now let's start at verse 31 again. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day," for that Sabbath day was a high day, "besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw, and he that saw it," this would be the Apostle John, "and he that saw it bear record. And his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." Drop down beneath that paragraph, I have the reference for you that foretells nearly 700 years before in Psalm 34:20. It says, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." That's Psalm 34:20. Now, I've said this before just for some of you, just as a reminder. Why would they break their legs? Well, remember we said the average time that someone would be on the cross was 3 to 7 days. It was to be torturous. It was to be a death of agony. It was to be a deterrent. Right? I know, on a hill far away. But, you know, Jesus was probably not crucified on a hill. Now, he was crucified on Mount Calvary, but you got to understand that all of Jerusalem was on a mountain. So that's the mountain that it was on. But it was on a roadway that would enter into the city where they would crucify these criminals so that when you would walk into the city, the main entrance, you would walk by these guys in whatever state, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, and just a mess. And to hasten their death, you would break their shins. You would get a metal bar, and then what would happen is when they were on the cross, they would push up and lift so they wouldn't suffocate. You would think you could suffocate. You can't, you know. I mean, you can't hold a pillow over your face, and you can't. You know, you'll breathe. The will to live is God-given. Even when you're on that cross, you know you're going to die. And the agony and thrusting up on the nails through your feet and the hanging of the nails in your hands, you would think you could just say, I give up, I will not thrust. But the will to live is God-given and powerful. But to end that, when you break their shins, they cannot thrust up anymore, and they will then collapse, their lungs will fill with fluids, and they will suffocate. That's how they would die. And so they did. So remember, there were two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. One repented of his sins, and the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the other died lost, woke up in hell. And so they broke their shins, and when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And so they thrust a spear up into his side, and the water and blood flowed. There's some theories that would state that Christ died of a broken heart because cardiac arrest would cause water and blood to surround the heart cavity where they would do that, and water and blood would flow. Remember this, nobody killed Jesus. He willingly died. He gave up the ghost. Don't be confused when the Bible says, when Peter looks at them and says, and you killed him! Humanly speaking, that's true. But you can't kill the Son of God. He gave of himself willingly, and he willed himself to death, and he died willingly on the cross. You cannot kill God, nor could you kill the body of our Savior, but he willingly gave of himself. He determined when he would die. So that's what happened, and then the burial. Now let's continue in verse 38, John 19, and then we'll look at the other gospel perspectives. John 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Well, we're going to start adding some things that we know of Joseph of Arimathea. So here's the first thing we know, Joseph of Arimathea, just with this, that he was a follower of Jesus. He was born again. He was a believer, a follower of Jesus. And so it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Thus far, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret Christian. Now, if the Bible didn't tell me that, I personally struggle with the concept of a secret Christian. Everything I read in the Bible says when you are born again, you will declare your love, your allegiance, and you will declare Jesus Christ, right? It's that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, salvation is, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. It's this, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, with the heart, and believe in Christ. Say it right there. And so, no, it's good, you know, so it's, I want to quote it correctly, right? But it's, what happens is when you're saved, you've got to tell someone. It's every example. But here's what we see. It was, and we're going to find out a little more reason, why was Joseph a secret Christian? Just in this Gospel of John, we don't know everything about Joseph of Arimathea yet, but it says, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. So we have a secret disciple. He's born again. So I'm going to let the Scripture be the Scripture. And he said, but secretly for fear of the Jews, it says, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, just in case you didn't know who this was, which at the first came to Jesus by night, in John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Here's what we have as a couple examples, right? I told you, pay attention. You basically basically have two men here. You have Nicodemus, and you have Joseph of Arimathea. I'll show you the other passage. Nicodemus, we know, was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. It would have made Nicodemus a part of the Sanhedrin, the 72 leaders of the Jews, right? Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was also of the council. And it explains to us that he wasn't of the council that condemned Jesus to death, but he was one of the 72 as well. So we know at least that Joseph of Arimathea, and I'll prove that to you in the scriptures above, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both Pharisees, were both of the Sanhedrin, and they were both followers of Jesus, and they kind of were secret. Remember, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. It's going to be interesting, right? Are there going to be multiple Nicodemuses up in heaven? Will the Nicodemus of the Bible be the one into Jesus by night? So will we know him by that for all eternity, right? What I want to show you is a couple things. One, their love for Christ would not allow them to keep their secret. You talk about a love for Jesus. They were worried with their livelihood, their acceptance. Their whole life was wrapped into this religious system, the Jews. But the one they loved above all else, and they said, you know what, we will honor Christ. And their heads were spinning. So I want you to note a couple things. Honor for Christ was more important than anything else these men had. But I also want you to note one other thing. Joseph didn't do it alone, did he? Nicodemus was right there with him. This is absolutely critical. Every single one of us in this room, we will make this mistake unless we are conscious of it. You have problems? You're gonna take care of yourself. I don't want to bother you. Bother me. Bother Randall. Bother Dad. Bother Vanessa. Bother Don. Bother Don. Bother Don. No, but you know, we must remember this. God didn't intend for us to serve him alone. God didn't intend for us to agonize alone either. You understand that? It's one of the great reasons why he established his churches. Be encouraged by that. I want to tell you what happens normally, and that's not normally a good thing, is that we hunker down and we try to take everything on our own shoulders. I do as well. But that's not God's plan. We have been brought together to help one another, and I see that here. You know, you see this when Jesus sent them out. He sent them out two by two. There are occasions when we go door knocking that if we have an odd number, I'll go by myself, and it's not my preference to go by myself. I'm comfortable with it, but I really believe that God's plan is that we go two by two. It's for sake of testimony. It's for sake of encouragement. It's for a multitude of reasons that God would bring us together. But in this same instance, remember this? Their heads were spinning. They didn't know what to do. So what did they do? They said, we will honor Jesus Christ. We're not going to worry about anything else. They were secret Christians before. But now all of a sudden they're not secret Christians, and they have yet to see the resurrected Savior. Wouldn't you love to see Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus? If you think they had a little boldness, and this was boldness, go to Pilate and say, we want the body of Jesus. We don't want you guys dealing with it. We want to take care of it. We want to do it the way the Jews would. We want to get his body prepared. And then Joseph, you'll see, he gave the tomb himself to Jesus. So I want you just to grasp that. Honor for Christ is what drove them to suddenly say, this is no time to worry about me. This is a time to honor Christ. And the other thing is they did it together. Now, this is kind of fun. Look at verse 41. It says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher. We find out in the other passages that it was Joseph of Arimathea. And in the garden, a new sepulcher wherein was never man yet laid. So it was a new tomb, never used before. And that fulfills scripture as well. And so what we see here, now this is interesting. It is the traditional place of both the crucifixion and the burial of Christ is more, it's the traditional one. It's been rumored records since about the 3rd century. Jerusalem has had so many battles that it's like 12 stories down. So it's very, very Catholicized. It's the idolatry that's there is sick. Really, you'll see people worshiping, kissing stones, bowing down. And you know, for me, the Lord would rather us not know where he was crucified and where he was buried so that very thing can happen. But it has happened nonetheless. Well, there's what's called Gordon's Calvary. Gordon's Calvary, if you can go and Google it, and it has the picture of the skull. Now, Gordon's Calvary has only been made popular since the late 19th century. And so the explorer, Christian, I forget his first name now. I can't remember his first name. I knew. But he went over to Jerusalem, and he saw this place that there. It looks like a skull. In the last 20 years, what was the nose has fallen off, but you can see the forehead had fallen off, but it looks like a skull. And surely there was a roadway coming into Jerusalem at the time because they know where the walls were, so it would have been an entryway into Jerusalem right outside the city gates, so it would fit that description. And what's interesting is right near what would be Gordon's Calvary, where Christ should have been crucified, if it was near that place, if that is Golgotha, if that is the place of the skull, we don't know. But there was also a garden. Remember, I've told you this before. When we think of a garden, you know, we think of, you know, a flower garden, a rose garden, you know, but it would have been, it was a vineyard. So there's a vineyard right next to this place called Gordon's Calvary. And then there's a tomb. There's a tomb that would have a stone. So we got to visit the tomb. We got to go in the tomb. Got to see it. And the interesting thing is, with it being a vineyard, and they know it was a vineyard because they've since excavated some places, and they could tell that grapevines were there, and that there was a place for processing the grapes. Vineyards were generally for rich people. It wasn't your commoner that would have a vineyard. It was a rich person. Well, Joseph of Arimathea was rich, and so rich people had vineyards. So you talk about close, right? I mean, it would be like, you know, moments. You take Jesus off the cross, and you carry him maybe a couple hundred feet, not very far, into that tomb. So it's a possibility. It's interesting. We don't want to worship any of the locations, but that's sort of the setting. Where Christ was crucified, it was a very short distance, taking him off the cross and then putting him into this tomb. I want to show you, just look below, that just some other prophecies that are fulfilled. It talks about that Jesus being pierced. Look at Zechariah 12:10. I think Zechariah 12:10 has a dual prophecy fulfillment. I think it was both at the time of Christ, and I think it'll also be at his second coming when he comes back on the white horse, and all of Israel that is remaining will see him and will turn to him. Look at Zechariah 12:10 in your notes. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced," speaking of the Jews, "and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." It is the only mention of Jesus being pierced. So when you see that, right? And so when you see that Jesus is being pierced, then it will be ultimately fulfilled when they look upon him whom they pierced. And then I want you to look at Isaiah 53:9 that talks about he will make his death with the rich. Isaiah 53:9. "And he made his grave with the wicked, the thieves, on the cross, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now, I want to go up. Why don't we just look at Luke chapter 23? That's the third section, because I want to show you some things about Joseph, so you don't think I'm making it up. Luke chapter 23, verse 50, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just." Anytime the Bible describes someone as a good man and a just man, the only way anyone can be described as good and just is they must be born again. They must have the righteousness of Christ, because there's not one good. "He was a good man and a just," but then you'll see this parenthesis. "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." It says he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And so So I want you to look at Mark 15:42, and we'll just get a few more details of this burial process. Mark 15:42. It says, "Now when the even was come," because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, what time did Jesus die on the cross? 3 p.m. So between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. would begin the next day. That's when he died. So then Pilate would have to be notified. They would be given permission. Then they would take Jesus' body down from the cross. And so they had a lot of work to do in 3 hours, getting in the grave and then be ready for the Sabbath. But now Mark 15:42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. Now, I tell you this because there are a multitude of theories that Jesus didn't die. Remember, the Romans were the execution experts. They knew death. They understood death, and so Pilate's like, whoa, he's dead this fast? So he asked the centurion. You understand this, if the centurion's wrong, the centurion's life is at stake. There's no reason for the centurion to lie. And so when he told Pilate that he was dead, that was good enough for Pilate. Now verse 45. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher. Now, final note, Matthew 27, I just want you to show you this. It's the only one that mentions that he's a rich man. Verse 27, chapter 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So here's what we know about Joseph of Arimathea. He was on the council, Sanhedrin. He did not agree with them, nor did he. And so remember this, it was one of the part of the false trials. Remember, the way that a trial would normally work is they would go around each one. Guilty, guilty, guilty. They didn't do that. Remember, it was a mock trial, rush, 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 get it done. But Joseph didn't consent with it. So we know that he was rich. We know that he was on the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. And we know that he was a follower of Christ. He and Nicodemus were the bold men. And boldness had not yet begun because they haven't seen the risen Savior. I do love this. The secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, their love for Christ led them to say, he will not let them deal with our Savior's body. Here's what's the deal. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea knew. He didn't know he's fulfilling Scripture when he gave Jesus his own ticket. And in his death, he died for the church. So Joseph is fulfilling Scripture. What a thrill about this. Wouldn't you love? It's going to be exciting, I think, when we get to heaven and we are able to just rejoice in Christ with the eternal things that we've been able to be involved with. Isn't it going to be good when we see, what? There's going to be times that we have no idea what we're doing. We don't know that we are bringing honor and glory and fulfilling the purpose and kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea. There's no evidence that he said, hey, him as well. Now turn out to the back page. Early moments at the tomb, I want to just help us understand this. Just a few things that happen. Look at Matthew 27:61. You won't find this in the Gospel of John, so these are things that happen before we get to the resurrection. Matthew 27:61 says this, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Let's wait to read verse 62, just to show you this. Mark 15:47. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. Mark 23:55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, just so you know, verse 56 is kind of important of Luke 23. Folks that want to argue that Jesus couldn't have been crucified on Friday because how could the ladies go and buy spices and then bring it to the tomb on Sunday morning? Well, there's several opportunities where they could have bought the spices. It could have been between 3 and 6 on Friday. Or it could have been after 6 o'clock on Saturday. You understand the Jews, right? When the Sabbath ends at 6 o'clock, they're in business, man. And the same thing happens in Israel today. I played against some Seventh-day Adventists in basketball. You are not allowed to play a Friday night game with Seventh-day Adventists. But at 6:01, game on. Saturday night, right? We played basketball against the Seventh-day Adventists on Saturday. So they could have bought those spices with a Friday crucifixion. I don't think there's a great dilemma that some like to make that. Now let's look at Matthew 27:61, these early moments. Let's see this. And so Mary and the other Mary, they went and they see where Jesus was buried. This is the night of. This is that Friday night before the Sabbath began, so they know where Jesus was buried. Now look at verse 62. Now the next day, this would be Saturday. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So they go visit Pilate on the Sabbath, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Here's what's interesting. It doesn't seem like the apostles understood what the lost Pharisees did. Right? Somehow the lost Pharisees understood that Jesus said he would rise again after 3 days. And part of it is, we hear what we want to hear, we don't hear what we don't want to hear. And it's just amazing to me. I think every time, do you struggle with this? I struggle with this. Jesus was absolutely crystal clear. And in 3 days, I will rise again. And they're like, But the Pharisees got it. Now look at verse 64. "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." They understood this. There have been many martyrs throughout history. There have been martyrs for causes other than the cause of Jesus Christ. I mean, the fellows that flew the planes into the Twin Towers. They were martyrs for an evil, horrendous, godless cause. They are martyrs nonetheless. So there are people that have martyred themselves for a cause that is not eternal. These Pharisees understood this maybe better than we do. They said, "Hey, look, if the word gets around that he rose from the dead, that'll be way worse than him just being a martyr for the cause." You know this? We don't get that excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ when that is way more meaningful than just another martyr. Now, Jesus was way more than just another martyr, but that was proven by his resurrection from the dead. So now look at verse 65. "Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So this is the scene that leads us then to these famous passages. And since we reviewed them in such detail on Sunday, I'm going to go through them just to pick some of the highlights that I think are critical. So we'll begin in Matthew 20. But here's what I want you to understand. They said, "Hey, we need to secure this." Pilate said, "Do the best you can." The stone was so huge that they said, "Who will roll away the stone?" The ladies did when they came to the sepulchre. And we know this. The Bible says, one of the angels rolled away the stone. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. It says this: "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," that's how we know it was Sunday. That's why there are sunrise services, and those are fine, because by all evidence, he rose at the break of day. "And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake." So here's the scene. The earthquakes, and it says it was a great earthquake, and it is fascinating. I don't know if I know I've heard it before, but I didn't appreciate it, but that there is a great fault line that runs through Israel. So whether it was that fault line or it was just a supernatural act of God, but God's so amazing that he uses his creation perfectly, where if you're not a Christian, you can discount. You know, so when earthquakes happen on fault lines, most people don't understand that's God. It doesn't remove God. Who created the fault line? God did, right? And so, but it is the devil. He loves to make things natural causes. Mother nature. Let's just be clear. God's in control of the weather. God's in control of the earthquakes. God does all that. So there's a great earthquake. If you ask me, it was probably on that fault line. And it was God just stirring up the soil, because this is noble. Jesus is risen from the dead. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. So it wasn't the earthquake that rolled the stone. It was the angel that rolled the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. You're going to see different accounts. All true. This angel's sitting on the stone, right? I'm not making it up. You're going to see another angel that's inside the sepulcher, right? So, and then there's two angels later. And so, I have tried, and I gave up, because I couldn't sort out. I wanted to make it one instance. It's probably not. I don't know. Maybe there are three angels. But there were two, three. But there's one sitting on the stone in this instance. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. When you're in the presence of God, that's exactly what the result will be. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Probably fainted, passed out, and so they looked dead. Verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." It is good. It was thrilling. Whether it was the tomb of Jesus, it's good. The Lord said, "Come." Or the angel said, "Come. Look at this. Just look at this." It is what an honor that this angel had, right? You know, it's just what an honor. You know, Gabriel got a lot of honor with, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary. And we don't know the names of these angels, at least this one. At least there were two. Maybe there were three. There were two together at one time. Now there's this one. Maybe this one was one of the two. I don't know. But what an awesome privilege. He says, "Hey, come meet me. You've got to see this." Because the angels were amazed by this. And what I love about this is the angels excited. He doubled it up. See this, because the angel knew this. If you see this, you'll never be the same. And so he encouraged them, and then he tells them, verse 7, look at this again. In distress, God wants us to serve him. Remember, natural tendencies are in times of just chaos, in times of stress, in times of just overwhelming. I'm not, look, there's a time to mourn. I didn't say that. I love where Carol's at. Carol is striving to serve the Lord. But there are still days. She's early. It doesn't matter if you're early. My father-in-law has been passed away from me 16 years this October. My mother-in-law still has days similar to the days you have, Carol. But you know what I love? My mother-in-law served the Lord. You know what I love? You will serve the Lord through your tears. And that's God's plan. It doesn't mean the tears will go away. And I will tell you, just serve the Lord, right? It doesn't mean there's not a time of mourning. There's not a time where you have to be strengthened by the Lord, right? So I'm not talking foolishness here where you wear yourself out, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the Lord's expectation is that we serve. Look at verse 7. The angel says, "And go quickly! There's a sense of urgency! And tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly. They obeyed. Don't know what to do, just obey God. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. They departed in balance. don't know what to do. I'm going to obey. I'm going to go quickly. I'm scared half to death. I'm excited. That's kind of the Lord's work. You don't know what's going to happen. I'm terrified dealing with your problems and dealing with my problems. I'm not the great fixer. I don't know what the Lord's plans are. It's daunting to be involved in ministry. And so what we need to do is don't let that paralyze you. It's just that we need to go with great fear the Lord, and with great joy, what a privilege to serve. Don't get paralyzed. And don't listen to those voices in your head that say, don't do it. I will tell you, there's a time. You better spend some time with the Lord. What does the Lord want? Spend some time in His Word. Don't be rambunctious. Don't be, there's another word I'm looking for. Hasty. That's not even the word. There's another word. Don't rush into things, but always plan on serving and honoring Christ. But you need to do it with wisdom. You need to do it with great fear, but serve the Lord with great joy. Now, I want you to just see if there's, look, I want you to look at Mark 16. I want you to look at, we're not going to read the whole thing. I'll just start at verse 1, just because you can kind of get the momentum again. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. It appears that they wanted to finish the anointing. There was a little hasty work that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they did it honorably. They did it according to the tradition of the Jews, the Bible says, but they wanted to do it more completely. They had a 100-pound weight, it said. But these ladies were going to come and even, because Jesus is precious. And so, but now look in verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun and said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it's very great. And entering into the sepulcher. So now, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. So this isn't a guy on the stone. So they go in. They enter into the sepulcher. And so when we entered into that sepulcher, whether it was the one of Christ, I told you about that, right? And Jews are a little bit shorter than the average American, but I'm taller, right? So I definitely had to stoop, and where the tomb would have been on the right side. It's kind of cool. Maybe all on the right side. I don't know. But it said, look at this in verse 4. And when they looked, they saw the stone rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said to them, be not affrighted. You see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Verse 7, you've heard this before, but this just touches my heart. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. You know, the greatest part of Christianity that I love outside of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I want to love Jesus. One of the great benefits of Christianity is that I can pray. Do you appreciate that? I've blown it so many times. But you know what? The Lord, through that angel, said, go tell the disciples. I want you to know this. Do not listen to the voices in you. They may right with God. He delights in you. He delights in us. You say, but oh, you don't know me. You don't know the things I've done. Maybe I don't. I don't need to. That's why it's so fun to know the Bible. There's not one thing that if you will repent of your sins and turn to Christ, that you will be. And he loves it. Even if it's 1,000 times. In one day, he said, forgive. give 70 times 7. My wife has challenged that. It's 462 times a year. I was waiting for the 490th. She has it. My wife says, this is amazing, right? I love 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, can't come back with anything. Thank you for knowing that. But I love this. Lord, delight you. Don't miss it. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Details of God are amazing. He hasn't forgotten you. Sometimes you think he has. Sometimes you think you're the worst Christian that's ever walked into a church. You can be forgiven. God will delight you. I love what the Bible says. It says, morning by morning, his mercies are new. We sing that in our song, Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, his mercies are new. Don't ever forget that. Go tell. For sake of time, I'm going to leave it there. Remember this, we just come off of the week of the resurrection. God is very good to us. It's the resurrection. I love this. It's some guys we've just been texting lately. Here's all we've been texting. Maybe you'll have fun with this week. Remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection. If you remember the resurrection, it's the reason why we live.